of Judges, Judges chapter 3, and that's where we're going to be this morning. How many of you walked or ran the causeway yesterday? A bunch of you, right? Pastor Greg and myself. Uh-oh. Let me restart that. Yeah, there we go. Got hunters in my family. My wife and I, Pastor Greg, several of us ran. It's farthest I've ran since high school, without something chasing me, that is. And I've about mile five, which was about halfway up the island here, I was feeling pretty bad in many, for myself and just in bad in general. And I stopped to pour water over my head, and I was walking along there, and I was passed, get this, by a woman pushing a stroller with a baby in it. I'm not lying. There was I saw at least two women. I beat one of them, but I did not catch that one. But I just saw that, and I was just like, come on, Bill. Come on now. We can do this. There's not many things more motivating than that. I mean, she's had this child, she's had the baby, and now she hadn't left him with anybody. I mean, she's taking care of the baby, and she's pushing, and she's running a 10K. Like, wow, you know, that's something else. Surely I can finish this race. So, anyway, I just thought that was, good. Some of you said, it was for me because it was foggy, and about halfway up the bridge, I thought they had raised the bridge. I mean, I thought it had gone, couldn't see the top, and so you just kept going. I was just like, wow. I was trying to remember, is this the speed limit sign that's, you know, near the top, or is that the Pelican sign that's halfway? And I never thought about jumping off a bridge until about that time. Chapter 3 of Judges brings up one of the more famous judges that I no doubt you're familiar with. His name is there in your bulletin. You recognize it, right? Shamgar the Magnificent. Sounds like a traveling magician, doesn't it? You don't know who Shamgar is? How much Bible knowledge we have in this room. I mean, wow. People have been reading the Bible longer than I've been alive. Yeah, I don't know who Shamgar is. I mean, he's one of the more famous. Oh, there's a reason why you don't know who he is. There's only one verse in his credit. And there's three more verses, commentary, that happened about 100 years later. But there's only one verse. If you'll look there at the end of the chapter, of chapter 3 of Judges, tells us the brief history of Shamgar. We just pass over it like it's nothing. I want to illustrate it, highlight it here today. Well, just to begin with, and then also through the rest of our time, because we have a lot we can learn from this guy. Notice what it says there in verse 31, and after him, that is the previous judge, Shamgar is judge number 2, by the way, just in order. Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down, count it carefully, 600 Philistines, it says, with an ox goad. In case you don't know what that is, it's a sharpened stick. You walk along behind the oxen, you know, they're pulling the plow, you're pulling the plow, and you've got a stick under your arm, and you poke them in the backside to keep them going. That's what that is. 600 Philistines with a stick, and he also obviously saved Israel. If I told you that a dude took a stick and killed 20 men, would you be impressed? I would be. 50, I would think that's just unheard of. 600. I don't know of a single action hero that has that kind of, and not to take anything away from our Congressional Medal of Honor winners, but I've read a lot of their stories, and they gave their lives to serve our country, protecting our boys and our interests all over the place, but I can't think of a single one that had that kind of, and he lived. I mean, he didn't die in the process. 600, and what we're going to see in just a second, in fact, right now, commentary on his age, because Deborah sings a song about 100 years later about her experience as a judge, and she names some conditions that happened in the days of Shamgar the judge. Notice what she says here in Judges chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, the same guy that we just mentioned there, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel, when they chose new gods, speaking of that day of Shamgar. War came to the city gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Why did Shamgar use a stick? Because there wasn't anything else. And I would suggest to you, and I think it would be easily provable, that the Philistines had all those things. They had the shields and spears. In fact, they were the reason why the Israelis did not. There's a particular instance in the book of Judges where the Philistines enforced a very strict law. There was no metalsmiths in all of Israel, so that they were not able to make swords or spears. In fact, even to get their plowshares or their pruning hooks sharpened, they had to go down to Philistia in order to get it done. No doubt that's probably what's happening here. And so the guy with the stick kills 600 armed men. Just think about that for a second. 600. With what? With what he had. It's what he had. It's a farmer. He had a stick. He saw a need. He stepped up and met that need. We have a lot that we can learn from this guy. Very few words said about Shamgar, and just as a rule of thumb in the book of Judges. The ones that have the most said about them in the book of Judges are some of the ones that you want to follow the least. They're usually the worst ones. A Samson, a Jephthah, even a Gideon. These guys had some serious flaws. And I don't know, Shamgar may have had them, they're just simply not listed in the scriptures. But since they're not listed, we have every reason to say we can follow this guy. And his attitude and his method, if you will, of success is something that I want to take this morning. I want to apply to our lives. How was Shamgar successful? How can we be successful in the things that God has called us to do? The position that he's placed us in this planet as being his children. Responsible to carry his message, responsible to make a huge difference in a world that is really badly needs it. How can we be successful? Well, we learn several things from his success story. Point number one, or success point number one. Success starts, according to Shamgar, where you are with what you have. Success starts where you are with what you have. Where was Shamgar? He lived in Israel in a day in which Philistine thugs ruled the land. That's where he was. What did he have? A stick. That's all he had. He didn't have a tank. He didn't have a machine gun. He didn't have a sniper rifle. He didn't have grenades. He didn't have any of the things you would think, wow, that would somehow offset the fact that he's so outnumbered and so overwhelmed and they're so overrun as a nation. Surely something like that would help. He didn't have any of those things. He simply had what he had. He could have seen himself like the rest of Israel did. What does it tell us there? They hid, didn't they? They hid. Says, in the days of Shamgar, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding gates. He could have seen himself that way. What can I do? Little me, unarmed, untrained, against armed, trained men who are destroying my land. What could I do? Most of them chose to hide. He didn't. He stood up, and he made a difference. He didn't wait for perfect circumstances. He didn't wait for perfect materials. He just saw a need and met it. He didn't wait until he had an army of 1,000 behind him. He just believed that God was with him, and he took off. And that's the way success starts. Not with what you don't have, with what you do have. I want to tell you a secret, guys. I want to put a burden on you. You and I are the Shamgars of our generation. Our conditions are the same. We're just as ill-equipped to meet the need that's out there. I mean, think about it. The needs that are out there, the problems, you know how to meet those needs? Yeah, me neither. You feel well-equipped? Me either. I don't have a clue. You're just as ill-equipped. You're just as outnumbered. The odds are heavily against a Christian, successful Christian living and successful Christian ministry. They really are. Proliferation of sin and evil and temptation to fall into sin is greater than it ever has been. So we got an option. We got one of two options to choose as believers. We can do what most of the Israelites did. Most of them, well, just pull the verse out by itself. Most of them, it says, in the days of Shamgar, the roads were abandoned, travelers took to winding paths. This, by the way, in my experience, and by the way, in my heart, just to be honest with you, I already started off telling you I was motivated by a woman pushing a stroller, so I might as well tell you everything. This is, in my heart and in my experience, is the typical attitude of Christians. We just want to hide. I want to hide myself, honestly. That's my initial motivation. When I look at the world and look at the needs, I'm just like, you know what? I'm just going to take care of my own, protect my own, build myself a compound, whether literal or figurative, and just wall up my heart and just hide and complete survival. You know, who cares about them anyway, right? I mean, God's going to send someone to save them, and I am not it because I'm ill-equipped. I don't know what I'm doing. I know how to minister to Bill Waddell's out there, and there's just very few of those with the kind of training and upbringing and experience that I had. I know how to speak to those people. I know where they stand. There's just, those are rare as hen's teeth anymore. They just don't exist hardly at all. People that are out there have issues and problems that I just simply don't know how to deal with. So my initial inclination is to say, let's hide ourselves. But we can do that, or we can do what Shamgar did. He saw a need, he met it. He stood up for his people. He stood up, and with a stick, he defended his home. He defended his family. He defended his countrymen. We can see the need that's out there, and we can either hide ourselves, or we can try to make a difference. We can step up. By the way, which do you think Jesus is calling us to do? Like I said, there's so many Christians that want to build compounds. Did Jesus do that? So many Christians that when the quote-unquote weirdos out there, who did Jesus hang with, by the way? Let's just remind ourselves. He was accused by the religious right of saying, you know, you prostitutes and demon-possessed and tax collectors, because it was true. That's who he hung with. He hung out with the outcasts, the messed up people with lots of problems and lots of issues. And we look at the same group of people today and we say, no. I want to find people like me. Those people are easy to minister to. And they are. They are. But success starts where you are and with what you have. So we're overrun. What do we have? Seemingly nothing. Seemingly ill-equipped. People's lives and situations can be so complicated, so messed up, so many issues. The need is so great. Like I said, it's easier for us to hide ourselves. It's easier for us to say, what can I do? I'm not the person. Obviously, anyone would say that. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have that experience or that education. I don't have those gifts and abilities. But with the call of Shamgar on our lives, we got to do something. Question is what and with what? Now, point number two. Success will never come from where you are not and with what you do not have. Success comes from where you are, with what you have. Take an inventory of your life. What do you have? That's where success comes from, not from what you don't have. We have very much, quite often among Christians, that we have gift envy. You know, it's horrible that, you know, there's so many needs, but and people say, well, where's the pastor? Let me tell you something. The pastor shows up, and you have not increased your skill level at all. He doesn't know what he's doing. Pastor has a few marketable skills, but he doesn't have anything else. He doesn't have any more experience than you have. And we want certain, oh, if I just had these abilities or these experiences and these things, then I can make a difference. We use it as an excuse. It's God's fault, right? The reason why I cannot make a difference in my world is because God didn't give me the skills, the gifts, or the experience to do it. Obviously, I can check the box that say, I'm not responsible. God did this. It's God's decision. We got to honor God's decisions, don't we? I don't have the skills or ability or experience, so I can't do it. That's God's will for my life, is it not? Does Shamgar do that? He sit around and say, there's no sword, there's no spear, there's no shield, there's no machine gun, there's no tank, so I guess I can't do anything. I'm going to go find a hole to crawl in like everybody else. He did not do that. He saw a need and he met it. He saw a need and expected God to step up when he stepped up. And guess what? He was right. One of the biggest mistakes we make is wanting to exercise gifts that we do not possess. That's a mistake. So, what do we have? Nothing? Well, you're just as well off as Shamgar. No better, no worse. So what's stopping you? Point number three. Success comes to those who believe that God can do something with their nothing. Shamgar, wasn't it? He had nothing and God did something with it. Do you believe that our God can do something with nothing? Do you believe it? It's not a matter of, we can amen all the time. But it's a matter of what happens when this is over and we go out there. When we're confronted with circumstances or situations that need a Christian, need a person of faith, need a person that can pray, need a person that can speak up. It's when those situations come that the rubber really meets the road and we're going to find out whether they got a Shamgar or a person building a compound. That's where it is. Do we believe that God can do something with our nothing? That's a big question. Notice what Zechariah 4:6. If you're in our study on Tuesday, we're going to come across this, and I would recommend you come to that study. It's going to be a really good study. I'm excited about it. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Not by power, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Famous verse out of the book of Zechariah, speaking to Zerubbabel, one of the rulers of the day, and feeling weak and feeling incapable and ill-trained and unable to meet the needs of the day. And God says, "Listen, don't worry about it. I got this thing." It's not by your skills, Zerubbabel, or your understanding and all these things that's going to get accomplished. It's by my spirit that I'm going to accomplish this. So you say to me you feel powerless. You know what I say? Good. Super. Because when we feel like we've got something happening, it becomes a liability, doesn't it? I've got skills and ability. I can do this. Now, there you go. You will do this then. No God. Not him. It'll just be you, and we'll get what you can do. You say, "I don't have the skills and the experience or the education or the all this." Good. That means that the possibilities are broad of what God can do with you. Because as soon as you think you have something, well, then, of course, you really don't have it. Make a list of all the things that you don't have, and then right at the bottom of it, good. Great. These, because I don't have them, God can do something through me. By the way, a guy with a stick kills 600 men. Who gets the glory? Obviously. Nobody does that. I mean, it's beyond superhuman, isn't it? I mean, we're not even talking, superhuman. We're past Superman, aren't we? 600 men with a stick. Everybody knew it was God. Everybody knew it. No question about it. And see, that's what happens. When we will start where we are with what we have, God does amazing things and it all shines a light on him. And that's what we're about anyway, is it not? And we just get to sit back and feel blessed because God has used someone as incapable as us. As ill-trained, as ill-equipped as we are. That's the exact experience of Shamgar. That's his exact experience. The greater the possibilities, the less we have that we think we can do. There are many people in the Bible who have similar experiences to Shamgar. I'm going to give you three in closing this morning. Three different people, three different situations in which God took nothing and did something with it. Shamgar is probably, possibly, the least known of all of them. Like I said, did anybody ever even hear the name Shamgar? Like I said, it occupies a little verse that we just skip right over and pass right on into the bigger names in the book of Judges. But the names I'm about to give you are names that you will recognize, stories you will recognize, and all the better because we'll know and see very clearly that God takes nothing and does something with it. First story I want to tell you is the story of Moses. You know his situation, right? Minding his own business. 40 years a shepherd, he's 80 years old. You think he's not thinking about retirement? What do you think? I would have been. I've been 40 years doing the same thing for his father-in-law, for the same man. It's time to retire. He and the little wife going to take a nice place down on the beach. By the way, the area where he is in Midian's got some beautiful beaches. Been there. Beautiful. Gorgeous. Red Sea. Super clear. I mean, I don't think they had, snorkel and fins, but man. Nice little place on the beach. No more sheep and goats. Minding his own business. Taking the sheep back in for the evening. Notices up on the side of a mountain a bush burning, which, by the way, is not an oddity in that area because if you got a bush, the right circumstances, the thing catches on fire. And by the way, it's so completely dry there. You ever taken your Christmas tree out a couple of weeks after Christmas and struck a match to it? What does it do? Like an atomic bomb, right? Scary, isn't it? Same thing happens in this part of the world. A bush catches on fire, poof, gone. And so he glances over there, sees a bush on fire, expects to glance back 2 seconds later and see it gone, and it isn't gone. In fact, 2 minutes later, it isn't gone. 20 minutes later, it isn't gone. So he makes his way up to the hill, thinking about retirement, 40 years doing the same thing, and then, boom, 10 minutes later, he's the deliverer of an entire nation of people. He's been charged with this responsibility. And what does he say? Oh, yay. I was expecting this. I was really not wanting to retire. I mean, the whole beach thing, you get sweaty and sandy and all that. What'd he say? Not me. He starts backpedaling instantly. You got the wrong guy. I'm not skilled. I'm ill-equipped. I can't speak. I can't do anything. What did God say to him? Specifically, the first thing God said to him was what? What is in your hand, he says to them. And Moses looks in his hand. What was in his hand? A stick. Same stick he'd had for at least 40 years. Maybe he left Egypt with it. I don't know. Same shepherd's crook that he had all these years. Same thing had been with him. He'd slept with it. He'd used it to ward off wolves. Who knows what? God says, throw it down. What happened to it? Well, it turned into a snake. If I had known, I would have left the thing up on the mountain somewhere. That's not the last thing God did with that stick, was it? Whole Nile River turns into blood with the stick. Whole Red Sea parts so that millions of people can cross in a night with the stick. A stick. Not what he didn't have. Not, okay, Moses, you're 40 years in the wilderness now. Go for 20 years to get yourself a good education. Not that there's anything wrong with that. He didn't have time for that. He took what he had. And he used it, and God empowered it, and it turned even a stick. We got two guys with a stick here doing amazing, absolutely amazing things. But let me just say, bottom line, don't tell me that God can't take what little you have and turn it into something big. Don't tell me that. Then we got David, man of faith. He's sort of like Shamgar, never doubted God for a second. Taking on Goliath with what? With what he had. With what he had. People offered him, including Saul, what he did not have. In fact, I'm sure they were all placing bets. I mean, how long is it going to last? 10 seconds? 15 seconds? My money is on 20 seconds. The kid's going to be toast. Tries to put armor on him. He doesn't even take that. He's not used to wearing the armor. He doesn't go to his brothers and ask for swords or shields or anything, even though those things were available to him. He just takes what he has. Because he believes God, it's a God thing. It's not a David thing. It's not a what is David equipped with thing. David's amazing. He really is. All the way through his life, he is. He did some boneheaded things. But when he shines, I mean, he really shines. And this is one of his bright points where we really see what his heart is. He believes God can do absolutely anything with anything. And sure enough, he does. A few minutes later, he got a dead giant. No less or more equipped than any of the entire Israel, but they were all laughed to scorn. It's interesting today that the church is being laughed to scorn by Satan with giant issues, corruption, moral crises, depravity, complications of our messed up world, so much so that we are just wanting to hide ourselves. Just leave me alone. I'm just going to live and take care of what's mine, and then the rest of the world can go to hell, and that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. Our attitude, and that is exactly what's happening. They are going to hell. They really are. And it seems as if we don't care. We're just scared into our little holes. And we're scared because we realize that there's no answer in the flesh. And you know that's exactly right. The flesh is no match for a giant. David goes out there in the flesh, we'd never know the story. Be one more dead kid. David went out there in the power of the Holy Spirit, and there was a dead giant as a result of it. Again, don't tell me God can't take what you have and use it for something big. Don't tell me he can't. Who will step out from the ranks and do what God's called them to do? That's the big question. And a final story is, of course, the classic, the feeding of the 5,000. By the way, when it says 5,000, there was about 5,000 men gathered in that place, just so you know. Of course, you hear it in Sunday school. There's more than likely there was about 15,000, but that's exactly the way they heard it in that day. They only counted noses of men because they always assumed at least one woman and at least one child with every man. So immediately when they hear 5,000, they hear 15,000. So you should hear it that way. So 15,000 minimum gathered. 15,000, a rough estimate, maybe an understatement of who that's there. And no place for them to go. They come to Jesus. They say, you need to send these people away or they're going to starve. They're going to faint out here in the wilderness. And what does Jesus say to them? You feed them, he says. And I could just see their faces. Me? I mean, us? You're not talking to us. I mean, you know, a year's wages would not pay for the food that it would take to feed even a bite for each one of these people. There's no way. It's impossible. What happens? Well, they take what they have, or I should say what was available, 5 loaves, 2 fish, put it in the hands of the Savior. Simple formula, isn't it? Take not what you don't have, not what you wish you could do, not what you wish you were able to do, not call the pastor. You can call me anytime, by the way, but don't think it's going to show up and now it's going to change the whole equation. Now you've added one more doofus to the situation. No, when God's speaking to you, he's speaking to you. Don't look at your skills or ability. Look at the God who's capable of doing whatever. 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he feeds 15,000 people, just like that. 12 basketfuls left over. Basketfuls, just to prove a point. A God can do way better, way more than we could possibly expect. We look at the emotional and spiritual hunger that is in our world today, and it far outweighs any of the skills or the experience or the ability that we think we have. We look at our lives. We look at the need, the hunger that's out there. And we look at our lives and we say, I'm not the full meal deal. I'm obviously not the full meal deal. I haven't a clue what to do, what to say, what I'm supposed to be, how I can fix this situation. I just need to hand this off. But there's no one to hand it off to. Shamgar had nowhere to go but to himself and to his God. But don't worry. Overwhelmed, don't worry about. That's God's problem. You be who you're supposed to be at the occasion God has given you, and you will find that God is a really big God. Do what you know. Use what you have. And you will find that God is a big God. What is in your mind? You say it's limited. Mine is too. What is in your hand? You say not much. Neither is in mine. What's in your wallet? You say less and less, and I'd have to say the same thing. Take what you have, where you are, and believe that God's going to use it, and he will. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are a big God. We live in a world, our world's God, as you know, is very limited. We cannot see past sometimes the end of our nose when it comes to the needs that need to be met out there. God, help us to forgive us, God, where even though our world is limited, where we've judged you the same way, our world is limited, but you are unlimited. Our world has little power. We have little power, but God, you're unlimited power. We have little knowledge, little skill, but you are unlimited in all these categories. You are unlimited. Help us to take the call of Shamgar upon our lives and realize, Lord, that you can take a person who's willing, a person who believes you, and do amazing things. And it'll be all to your glory. Oh God, I don't know the situations that are in our hearts and lives of the people that are here today. I don't know what you're calling or what you're saying to them. But I do know this. I do know, God, that you're looking for the person, the men, the women, the group, the church, who will stand up and believe you that you can do lots of things with nothing. Help us to offer our nothing to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to please stand with me. Pastor Greg's going to be leading us. Would you do that today? Would you take your nothing and offer it him today and say, Lord, here I am. Lord God, what would you have me do? Forgive me for my lack of faith. Lord God, here I am. Take my nothing. Take my nothing and show yourself to be the God who can, of all possibilities through my life. Here I am. Would you do that today? I'll be standing here. I'd love to pray with you, speak with you. The altar's open. Course for prayer. We sing together. You come.